Well, can I thank you for your welcome today? It's been good to share together and to be here looking at God's Word. And it's been good that Ian has been with us and the folks at Bank Hall. And we're blessed by the ministry this morning over there. I went back, we had a fellowship lunch, and I just missed Ian. He was going out the door and he just was up the road before I got out of the car. And so I didn't manage to speak to him. But anyway, it's good to be sharing together in this way. It's interesting that we too are looking at the passion for life material, and we feel it a great blessing for like-minded churches to be involved together in working for the gospel. So often we're here or there and separated by miles and other things, but now and again we can get together and share in this way, and I think that's been a blessing for us, and I trust for you too in this part of Liverpool. Before we turn and look together at this chapter or the section that we have read to us, we're just going to have a word of prayer. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank you this morning, this evening, that we come around your word as we did so this morning. We want to thank you that we have the living word, the word of life, the word of God. And we would praise you that through it you speak to us. Through it we learn about who you are. And as we look at a world today that's busy exploring, busy trying to look at all sorts of different things, philosophies, ideas and thoughts, we would praise you that we have the scriptures that disclose to us all that we need to know about you, a holy God. And we would pray that you'll then open our eyes this evening, that once again we will understand the truths from your word, that we will apply them in our hearts and that we will live them in the days ahead. And so we commit and commend our ways to you this evening. Watch over us, we would pray, and guard our thoughts and guide our minds as we seek to honour you, and we pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. Just a few months ago, I had cause to go to the opticians, if we can have the first slide up. I had to look at one of these. Now, you can see that. I have to say that this, I preach in a number of churches, and this is the biggest screen I've ever seen. And so don't be fooled in thinking, oh, my eyesight's not so bad when you see that up there, because obviously it is magnified somewhat. But anyway, I had to go along and look at one of these and read through the letter. Not as big as that, you understand. Read through the letters, and he determined that the muscles of my eye were becoming a little bit weaker. I've just turned 50, and he said, when you turn 50, that's one of the benefits, that your eyes get just a little bit weaker. I wonder if we could just blank the screen now, because I think you're going to spend the next 10 minutes looking at that and wondering, can we come to the next slide? That's great. That's fine. Just leave it like that just now, because I think I'll be worried. You're going to be thinking now, do I need to get an eye test now? Or maybe I just need to get rid of my glasses, so we just need to move on a little bit. What it tells us, what it told me, was of course that my eyes are important. And I began to hold the newspaper just a little bit further away, I thought, I need to go and see what's going on here, what's happening. And we ensure that our eyes are kept healthy. We can often take them for granted, but they are, of course, that which takes in all sorts of information. They become critically important in all that we do every day of our lives, and we need to attend to them carefully and ensure that we look after them, that we protect them. And the theme for our evening service is the consequences of not seeing God. We really always need to attend to our spiritual eyesight. We always need to kind of put up on the screen every now and again the kind of letter test that we can read and wonder, what is our spiritual eyesight like? Because as we were thinking this morning, it's quite easily actually to forget things. It's quite easily to ignore those things which are important. But Moses, as he comes to the people and as he preaches his sermon, this is his first sermon, it's his kind of introduction. It's four chapters long, but it's it's an introduction to his main big sermon, which is about 20 chapters long. And so the introduction is going this way. he is wanting to cite a number of things, and not least, he wants them to examine their spiritual eyesight. And that's what this chapter picks up on. Because if you read through it, as it was read to us, there are a number of times when the phrase seeing, saw, or something else is spoken about. For instance, in verse 21, we read there that, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Then in verse 22, we're told that they go in to explore the land or spy out the land. They go in to look and to examine something. Verse 25, it speaks about the fruit of the land, something that you will visually see. They brought back with them the grapes or other stuff, and they said, here, look at it. This is what we brought out of the land. Verse 28, we again have the phrase that they saw that which was going on. Where are we? And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim here. Then in verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Then in verse 31, again, we have the phrase either being seen or having or saw, depending on your version. And then finally, verses 35 and verse 36, we have the phrase seeing or see, again, depending on your version. When you go through a chapter in the Bible and you see words repeated in a number of verses such as this, it sets for you the key of trying to understand what is the writer, what is the preacher, what is the listener supposed to be picking up on. And for Moses, as he preaches his sermon, he's basically saying to the people, I want you to see something. I want you to learn something. Because he's giving an historical review, isn't he? When he's speaking in the early verses that were read to us, then it's a recapitulation of something that happened in a previous day, indeed 40 years previously, when the people were ready to go into the land, but they didn't go in because of disobedience. And Moses then, as he starts his sermon, brings them back to that occasion. They've heard this story before. They've heard the lessons of it before, but now before they go into the land here, after 40 years wandering, there's a generation ready to go in. Moses wants to take them back, and he wants them to review history. He wants them to learn lessons, because they're going to be critical in the days ahead. So the point of the recapitulation of history is that they come to a set of circumstances that they weren't culpable of. It wasn't them who were involved in it. It was their fathers and their forefathers. So the design of the sermon is twofold. The design of the sermon is saying to them that it is to encourage them, that they don't need to be fearful as he goes through the promises. I'm going to be with you. So on the one hand, it's to encourage them. But on the other hand, it's a sermon that is designed to give warning. Because he says, if they fail to trust, there's going to be serious repercussions. So there's this two-pronged approach by Moses the great preacher to his people. He wants to lift them and encourage them as they go into this great land, and he wants to warn them and ensure that they go incorrectly and live their lives properly. If they don't, then they must pay the consequences. So for us this evening, I think it's essential that we give our eyesight a regular spiritual overhaul. I think that's the teaching of Moses to the people here as they embark on a critical point in their lives. And for you and me, maybe we're not at a critical point as we understand it, but I would suggest that there are many occasions that we need to come and we need to say, okay, how am I seeing things just now? The decisions that I am taking in my studies, in my work, in my career, in my home life, that I'm just taking for granted day in, day out, that maybe it requires a time just to stand back a little bit and ask some questions. And Moses wants the people to do that, that they might understand clearly what's required of them. So give yourself a spiritual eyesight or eye test on occasions. I'm not particularly knowledgeable about the workings of the eye, but I do know that the blinking of the eye ensures that liquid that keeps them constantly clean, that protects the eye, that ensures that we see clearly and we do things properly. Moses is teaching the people to keep their focus right. And I think there are two things that we can learn from this passage in these verses 19 to 46 about ensuring our 20/20 vision, keeping our eyesight clear. And the first thing is that there are promises given. And that's recalled for us in verses 19 to 25 as Moses goes over the historical period in a day gone by. The promises are given. My aunt lives in Northern, or one of my aunts lives in Northern Ireland, and she has got a full driving license. Yet she has never driven a car. Which seems very strange. Maybe it's only the Irish can do that, and I can say that because I come from Northern Ireland. But she applied for her driving license many, many years ago, while in the north of Ireland, where you could get a full license without sitting a driving test. They were one of the last ones to put into place the fact that you had to sit your driving test. So she got her license, but she's never really sat behind the wheel. She understands it's a useful thing to have. She's seen the evidence of having a car, that you can go from A to B, and at the time when she applied for her license, she probably had the full intention of adding to the driving statistics of the Ulster highways, but it never happened. She has got it at home, it has her photograph on, and it has her name on it. It says that she can drive a car, but she can't drive a car because she's never done it. For a generation in Israel, there are people who failed to enter the land. They had all the promises. They had all the significant statements from God. And Moses is giving them again here. He's telling them, or telling the people, that which those people knew so many generations previously. But it's as if they had all the information, but they never actually experienced the moment of getting in and driving the car. They didn't go into the land. They didn't experience the full benefits of knowing God's promises on a regular basis. Because 40 years previously, and that's the point of Moses, these people were given a series of assurances allied to a number of promises, which were then validated by visual aids. The assurances are set in place, the promises are given to them, and they are given the evidences of their eyes. And they fail to go in. And we see in verses 21, 22 and 25 a number of things with regards to these promises. The first thing is, it is given, or the promises are given, God authentication. Verse 21, see the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers has told you. Again, notice repetition. The Lord your God, the Lord your God. This is what God has done. And so everything that can happen, everything that is going to take place, God has authenticated it. God has given it authority. God has set it in place. What more do you need? But then secondly, it is given human identification. Verse 22, "Then all of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may spy out or explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way in which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.'" So God authenticates and man identifies. And they identify in two ways. They identify, if you look at verse 22, they identify the assurances and promises of God by word. "Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before you that may explore the land for, and bring us what? Bring us word again of the way.'" And that's what they do. They go up and they bring back the word of God, in the sense of what God has promised. But also, not only do they bring back the word, but they bring back the fruit. Verse 25 we read, "And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us what? Word again, and said, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" So you see how it's authenticated by God and it's given human identification as God sets something in order and man sees what God has put in place. The assurances and promises of God are set clear. What we have then is the certifying of their travels in a theocentric way, in a God-centered manner. They must understand the steps they take, the way they go, in the way that God leads them. Vitally important that they understand that. Do you remember when they came out of Egypt, there was a pillar of fire, and there was a cloud, the one by day and the one by night, that was leading and guiding and protecting. That's the enormity of what God is saying. Listen, I led you and I protected you. And all of their travels were to be understood in the way that God brought them. I think that's important for you and me. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, we need to understand that our travels, our journey of faith, is to be seen in a God-centered way. It can't be seen in any other way. That's why we always need to ensure our spiritual eyesight is clear, because the only way that we can see clearly the travels that we're taking is to ensure that we know who God is. And that isn't always easy. I have sat beside the bedside, certainly in my previous congregation, of a young woman who had to give birth to her baby, and it was a stillbirth. Not the journey that would be selected or picked. But as God's people, we have to understand our journey in a God-centered way, and that God has control of our lives, because if we fail to see that God has control, if our 2020 vision is not focused, then there are going to be consequences of that, and we're going to see just what those consequences can be in a few moments. And so we need to see our travels in a God-centered way, and that's what Moses wants the people to understand. It's God who has made promises to them. This is the one who's delivered them from Pharaoh, brought them out of Egypt. This is the one who's revealed his purposes to Moses so that they may understand and see that God the Creator has plans for his people. Isn't it in Jeremiah, is it? Or one of the prophets, where God says, "I have plans for you, not plans of evil, but plans for good." We've got to hold on to that. And that's important when we come to the second section of our sermon this evening. There may be a sense where this is somewhat doubted, that God has his promises and he has his assurance for them, as the people seek the verification. If you look at verse 22, where he says, let us send men ahead of us. Let them go and explore. Let them spy out the land. And that may be contrasted with what appears further down in verse 20, 29. or 28, where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than us, or than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven, and besides we've seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. Let us send men up. This is what we have seen. Don't be afraid. They are doubting. We need to see something. When they see it, they become uncertain, and they need to be assured, and Moses assures them. The parallel passages in the book of Numbers reflect God's initiative and Moses' action in this whole scenario. And taken as a whole, it would appear that God accommodates himself to their lack of faith. They're a little bit uncertain, and God allows them a little bit of leverage that they may just test the things for themselves. But it's the lack of faith that appears to be the dominating feature of this passage. Look at verse 32. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. All the promises, all the assurance, all the identification, all the evidence, you did not believe. You did not trust. At this stage, there is this verbal and visual confirmation of all that God has for his people. The conclusion is, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. There is nothing better than this land. So Moses gives this historical review now, because in 40 years nothing has changed. It's still God's good land. It still has the fruit and all the blessings associated with what they have seen previously. It still has the giants and the enemies and those that might come against them. Nothing has changed in 40 years. And so Moses brings the message again. Listen, see how your forefathers reacted. Now here you are. I want you to see things clearly. I want you to understand things properly. So this then is the message to keep the eyes focused and have an appreciation of God's promises and his commitment that he will not give them up. And it's something that we need to be acutely conscious of as we take steps sometimes into the unknown. As we have our walk in faith, as we progress in our Christian experience, we have an unchanging God, a God committed to his people, and a God who will assist and strengthen us in every situation. So Moses wants to impress upon these people the importance of them seeing and understanding God's authority, understanding what God has said through his servant Moses, and everything that has been brought to their attention in their lives and in their history, so that they can walk clearly and walk correctly. And it's exactly the same for you and me this evening. I don't know where you are at spiritually, but I would guess in an average congregation, there will be those who are enjoying some great blessings. There are those who are it's basically going on from day to day, and it's neither up nor down. And there'll be those that will be facing testings, difficulties, and hardships. And the message remains consistently the same: to understand the Lord our God and his provision and all that is in him for his people, that we need not be afraid, that our trust is in God. So the first thing that Moses wants to impress upon the people is the promises that are given that will substantiate a clear understanding of God and an appreciation of how they must walk. But secondly, it becomes quite obvious in the teaching of Moses in this portion and this passage, there are the results of not seeing clearly. Verses 26 through to 33 will pick up something of that. What happens if you don't focus properly? You see, our actions will always have an effect. Any number of things result from the people's unwillingness to follow God's command. But notice with me, please, some key elements. You'll see them in the verses. First of all, in verse 27, their view of God is corrupted. Verse 27, "And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Disobedience leads to an incorrect perspective. Did God hate the people? Is that the reason why he brought them out of Egypt? Because he hated them? Well, it's abundantly clear that he didn't hate them. It's quite clear that God loves them, and that the great tenor of these passages, as we saw this morning, is that God has expressed his love for them. But disobedience leads to us not seeing correctly. John Suchet is the ITV newsreader who anticipated a retirement with his wife to be enjoyed in a fulfilled way, appreciating various things as a couple. And he was being interviewed a few months ago. His wife is suffering from dementia. I'm not too sure if he makes some kind of profession of faith, but certainly is religious in some way, whatever that means. He said this. He was interviewed and he said this: "I am going to have a word with the man upstairs when I see him. When everything's done and dusted, and when the whole thing stops and finishes, and he's gone and his wife is gone, and he gets to heaven, he's going to have a word with God. God allowing this to happen. His wife, at a young age, relatively speaking, having this dementia. Now his life is... And he's going to do it. He's going to look after her. He's going to care for her. Maybe it was just a kind of an emotive response, and I don't want to judge the man. I'm just saying what he said. But God allowing this was some kind of unhelpful thing. And this deity should have known better than to treat him in this way." In the context of the people, here in Deuteronomy 1, as Moses looks back, their unbelief leads them to see God as one who has treated them badly. Look what God has done. Look what God has done to us. Look at what he served up to us. It's all right when things are going well, but when things go a little bit pear-shaped, suddenly, there is a laying of the blame somewhere else. I don't know if you play Scrabble. Scrabble's a favourite game in our house whenever we get round to playing it. But, you know, if you play Scrabble, that word game, and you pick out your seven letters, how do you feel? You pick out your seven letters, and you look, and suddenly you see, I can make a seven-letter word. And so long as that bit of the board is kept free, I can get it down. And sure enough, the board is kept free and down goes the letter. How do you feel when it all goes down? Look at me. I can get all my letters down. 50 points plus whatever else you get. And you delve into the back and you take your next seven letters out. And what do you pick out? There's a whole load of vowels and maybe just one. It's just hopeless. I've got no good letters, you say. So it's all blamed, as it were, on the chance of picking out what you picked. But when you picked out the good letters, it was your ability to be able to make a word. You saw it. Nobody else would have seen that. And we can easily go along life. Like the Israelites, they'd complain now and again, but bit by bit, God's taken us out, and here we are, going along, and everything's going fine. Well, the Egyptians came running out after us, and we were a bit worried then, but God soon dealt them a bit of a blow, and he drowned a whole lot of them, and that here we are again, and off we go again. And then it goes a little bit wrong. And God becomes a feature of the one that spoils things. God, you should have known better than allow this to happen. And so, at this point, it becomes clear that they have lost sight of all that was promised in God. And even though Moses reminds them, in verses 29 to 31, he says, listen, look at, yeah, there's the giants, but look, God is with us. Moses reminds them of what is possible. But the word has no impact upon their hardened hearts. Moses wants them to see that they have a God who carries, and they see a God who doesn't care. Moses wants them to see that there's a God who has loved them, it seems, but they see a God who has left them off. And so Moses, in going back, wants to bring the people now up to date, and he says, now listen, look and see. Your fathers and your forefathers lost sight of the promise, and because they lost sight of the promise, they thought that God was doing them a disfavor and had lost patience with them or didn't care for them anymore. But I reminded them, and we remind you, that we have a great God. Christian friend, this evening, maybe in your heart, you're wondering, has God left you off? Has he forgotten you? Haven't we all at a time said, well, why God? Why this? We know the psalms are full of occasions when the psalmist just doesn't know what's happening. Well, take heart if you're still crying out to God. That's a good thing. God, help me. Even in the darkness. Even in the gloom. And I would encourage you, even though it might be difficult, and there are things that you can't understand, to appreciate fully and finally that God cannot leave us off if we are his people and we know a relationship with him. Lift your eyes, see the King. These people lost sight of God, his assurances and his promises. So secondly, in verse 28, the view of their circumstances is obscured. Verse 28. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. The language has shifted responsibility. Everybody is to be blamed as their own sense of accountability becomes warped and damaged. Blame Moses, blame the bad messengers, blame God, just blame anybody. You often find when somebody grows cold in faith that the church is all wrong, that Christians are just hypocrites, and that God doesn't really care anyway. How critical it is that we have those correct views of our Creator God. We need to have a proper knowledge of his word, or we will fail to understand any dealing we have with this great God. Our faith will be tested, and the true child of God may be full of many questions, but there will be an expression of trust on God, as seen in Caleb and Joshua, for instance, in this passage, verse 36, where we have the statements, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. They saw the same thing, but they came to different conclusions. Because Caleb and Joshua saw the God behind the giants, and he was a whole lot bigger. You see, the enemy will take on a greater enormity than is to be attributed to him. If everything is understood in human terms, faith will falter. The people are going in, the giants are still there, they need to know that God goes before them and that they have to go up. And that's what Moses is exhorting them in. Our Christian life will be often full of spiritual giants. There will be challenges to your faith and my faith. And the only way to progress is to rest on God and what He has done for us. That's the only way forward. And fully and finally, God has shown us His most glorious promise and His great assurance in Jesus Christ, His Son, the death on the cross, the resurrection from the dead, and we come this evening to rest ourselves totally upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can face tomorrow, the only way that we can go through our education, the only way that we can go to our workplace, the only way that we can live in our home if we're the only Christian, or in our workplace where we're the only Christian, is to know that our lives are fully founded on Christ Jesus the Savior, and that He has done a great work. That's the only way forward. And that's the embarkation of these people into the land, and Moses sets in place how they're going to go in an Old Testament framework. It's on what God has said. It's the only way forward for you and me. And we have enough references in the New Testament, you can think about Peter, you can think about Paul when they wrote their epistles, to understand that in this journey we will have those times of suffering, we'll have those times of difficulty, but take heart, Peter says. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. As we know something of His sustaining strength and His great power. And so as we come to a conclusion, and this section ends with a revisiting of the outcome of their serious failure, those generations previously, verses 34 and following. And it becomes interesting, we haven't got time to go to it, but it's very interesting when you read what happens after that. Because what happens after that everything is reversed. After Moses speaks to them, they then say, we will go up, we will fight, we will face the enemy. But it's ironically continuing to display disobedience. God says, don't go up, and they do go up. They're failing to listen. Within all this, we see the choices that are made, responsibility is to be accepted. Moses wants to impress great lessons upon this new generation that faith may be exercised and trust needs to be displayed. That's what it's all about. Faith and trust in the living God. Well, let us this evening as we finish be aware of our spiritual vision. Failure to see God will always be detrimental. We need to take care to learn the lessons and ensure that the danger signs are registering on our radar. How we're responding to the Word, how we're responding in situations, what we are saying. We need to be reminded of these great assurances and these great promises and understand the danger of not keeping spiritual eyesight clear. And God help us to do that. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll have our closing hymn. Our Father, we want to thank You that You are the living God. And as we come to You, we recognize our faltering steps that we take. Our spiritual eyesight isn't always what it should be. We live in these sinful bodies which are prone to doubt, prone to disillusionment, and even despair. But we come again under the freshness of Your Word. And we say, O God, help us, that we may understand Your ways that we may walk in them and do your will. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.